Him, because of His death on the cross, we may know You, and we may love You, and we may worship You, and we may live for Your glory. God, I pray that we would do that, and I pray that we would be bold in sharing with others this amazing truth, that You love us, and Your love for us was displayed in the cross to bring us to Yourself. Thank You. We love You. Amen. So I want to do a little different tonight. So I wanted to make sure everyone was kind of near enough to someone that you could discuss, because I want to pose a question to us. And we're going to talk a little bit about the question here momentarily. And the question is this. I think most of us would agree, and statistics around the church would agree, that most people do not witness near enough. Percentage is about 8% of Christians will evangelize at some point in a given year. Most Bible-believing, Bible-professing Christians will never, at any point in their life, tell someone about Jesus, evangelize in any way. Even higher than that is the number who will never, at any point, see anyone come to faith in Christ because of their direct witness. And so the question for you that I want you to discuss, and so get in groups of three, two, three, four, something like that, kind of right around where you are, and I want you to quickly kind of give your gut reaction, quick response to the question, why do you think Christians do not witness as much as they should? Why do you think Christians do not witness as much as they should? So we're going to talk about that for a moment. I'll give you about 3-4 minutes to discuss that with your little groups, and then we'll go from there. All right, I would say in a group this size that many of us gave different answers. And I would think some of the answers would kind of go something like this. Some would say that people are afraid of how people will respond, afraid of being made fun of, afraid of damaging relationships. I know sometimes with close relationships, family members, things like that, a big thing is you wonder how the evangelism process and witnessing to them is going to damage that relationship. Some would say, I don't know what to say. I'm afraid they're going to ask a question that I can't answer. Would say a lack of courage on their part. They're just going to be open and honest, say, I'm just not courageous enough. Some, if they're honest, would say, I think it's somebody else's job. It's been pronounced numerous places. It's the pastor's job to witness and evangelize. So we can come up with a lot of different responses to the same question. So we'll look at that in two ways. The first is the fact that I can pose one question, one statement to a group of people, and this is a small group here tonight, and get a lot of different responses. In the same way that we can pose the gospel to someone, present the gospel to someone, and get numerous responses. And what we're going to see here in Mark chapter 12 is some numerous responses to the gospel. Some people will reject it outright, and some people will come near to it. Some people will accept it. Some people will dispute it. And others will just marvel at it. They'll be enthralled with it. So we'll look at that, and I want to tie it into our witnessing, because my hope is to give us some hope tonight in our witnessing. I want to pull some statistics from this book. It's called The Unchurched Next Door. It was written in 2003 by Tom Rainer. So it's been about 9 years, and some of the statistics are going to be a little bit off. But it's a book I very, very much recommend to anyone who is dealing with the question of evangelism and concern with people's reactions. He puts a survey together, and he asks non-church people, so these are people who are rarely, if ever, darkening the doors of a church. And he asks them some questions about Christianity and evangelism. Some of the questions are like, if someone were to invite you to a church service, would you attend? What are your views about Christianity? What are your views about the Bible? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? And Tom and his group place the responses into five different categories of unchurched people. I'm going to give those categories to you. And I want to look at these responses we're going to see in Mark chapter 12. And we're going to tie them into the different groups of unchurched people. And we're going to see some numbers that we can expect. And so when we present the gospel to someone here in America, what's the likelihood that someone's going to be very antagonistic towards it? Who's going to dispute us, someone to argue with us about it? What's the likelihood they're going to reject it? What's the likelihood that they're going to be welcoming towards it, that they will come to church with you? What's the likelihood that they'll just accept it, that you're the person that they've been waiting on to present the gospel to them, that they'll say, yes, this is what I want, and I'll accept that? So we're going to place the stories we see here in Mark 12 with these different groups. And so the first group is this, and this is kind of descending order from worst possible scenario that we don't want to expect, that we don't want to see happen when we present the gospel, to best possible scenario. Number one is antagonistic, the U5, unchurched number five. Second group is the U4 group. They are resistant to the gospel. They're not antagonistic, bitter, argumentative. They're just kind of rejecting it. U3 is the neutral, not necessarily for it, against it. They're just kind of there. U2s are those, it's a band led by Bono, who are friendly towards the gospel. And the U1s are very, very, very friendly. The door is wide open, and they're just looking for someone to go through it. So we're going to look at these stories here in Mark chapter 12. And we're going to look at the responses of the different people in the stories. And then I want us to see how we can expect different responses as we present the gospel. Remember, in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we found that this is the beginning of the good news. And here in Mark chapter 12, it's kind of the end of the storytelling. And chapter 13, 14 begins the beginning of the sacrifice, the beginning of the narrative of the cross. And so he's been presenting this good news for the last 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12, we have different responses to this. So we'll begin in chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And he began to speak to them in a parable. If you remember last week, the religious leaders posed a question to him about where he receives his authority. He refused to answer their question. But here in chapter 12, he actually does answer this question in a parable form. It says, a man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get them from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Verse 10, have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 12, and they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and away. So the first group is those who simply reject the gospel. Here in verse 10, beginning of this quote, says, "The stone that the builders rejected." The parable throughout this story is placing the tenants, those who are working the land, they are essentially a picture of the Jewish nation. God had given them this land, he put them in charge of that, and then he had sent people, servants, prophets, to come and speak to them, and they have dealt harshly with the prophets. And you can look throughout the Old Testament at how they have dealt with the prophets. And so finally Jesus is sent, the beloved Son, and they reject him. So this parable is spoken to these scribes and Pharisees, and they've rejected the Son. And in verse 10, we see that he has given the vineyard to others. So he takes it from those who've rejected it. Those who've rejected it do not receive the vineyard. And those who accept it, who've not rejected it, will receive the vineyard. They will receive the kingdom. The vineyard is this metaphor for the kingdom of God. And he's spoken about that throughout the Gospel of Mark. And so two groups of people are situated here. There is a group who rejects it, and there's a group who does not reject it. They accept it. The group who rejects it receives condemnation, receives judgment, and the group who does not reject it receives the vineyard, and they receive the kingdom of God, and they receive Jesus. And in our lives, we are going to present the gospel. Hopefully, we are going to present the gospel. My goal at the end of this is that we are going to present the gospel to people. My prayer for us as a church, and Mark's prayer for us as a church, is that we are a church of people who present the gospel on a regular basis, not that we are pastors who present the gospel on Sunday. We will do that. I assure you and promise you that every single Sunday and every single time these doors are open, whether myself or Mark or Thad or whoever is in this pulpit, the gospel in all of its glory and grandeur will be presented. But that is not enough. Every single one of us need to be active in the presentation of the gospel. And we need to understand that when we present the gospel in all of its glory and grandeur, we're going to expect some different results. And one thing that we should expect is that people will reject it. There will be some who will simply say, "No thanks. It's for you. It could be for others, but it is not for me." Now, these people may not necessarily be antagonistic. They may not be bitter. They may not be vindictive. They may not curse you out. They may not slam their door in your face as you are standing there trying to discuss with them the beauty of grace and God and his glory and the sacrifice of Jesus. They may not do anything cruel or unusual to you, but they will reject him. And we can expect that because Jesus was rejected. And he says to us, "If they were to do that to me, how much more should you expect them to do that to you?" And so we should expect in this country and in every single others that there's going to be people who reject the gospel. The problem is most of us believe that there are far more who will do this than actually probably will. He surveyed a number of people and he found this percentage. That about 20%, if you include the antagonistic people in here, and we'll talk more about them later, becomes about 25%. So only about 25% of those people you talk to about the gospel and about church will immediately reject it. Only 1 in 4 people that you have a conversation with about the gospel and about church will just simply, at that moment, reject it. The other 3 out of 4 will be placed in one of these other categories. Well, they'll kind of accept hearing about it. They'll think it sounds neat. They'll be very friendly to it, very receptive to it. Or some of them may even accept what you're saying to them. I think part of our issue is we think everyone's in this category or in the other category. They're going to be so mean to us. They're going to be antagonistic and yell at us and hate us. But a very low percentage of those in America are in this category. There was recently a survey done by Gallup. Surveyed thousands and thousands of people in throughout the different states. And they place people in 3 different categories: the very religious, the moderately religious, and the no religious affiliation. About 62% of people in America would describe themselves as moderate to very religious. In the state of Ohio, we pretty much skew towards the national average in this survey. So in the state of Ohio, 2 out of every 3 people you talk to are going to be somewhat religious. And they're going to have some kind of a decent conversation with you. They're not going to immediately reject everything that you say to them. And so I hope that this gives us some hope as we go forward and present that there is actually a small number of people who are going to simply reject what we say to them. And even if they do, most of them are going to reject it in some kind of a friendly manner. They're not going to be vindictive or argumentative with us. They're simply going to tell you, you know what? I don't think that's for me. And that's not your fault. You need to understand that what they are rejecting is not you. You have done nothing wrong. Remember, we talked about the parable of the sower, and the sower simply spreads seeds. That is our job. We spread, and we spread liberally and abundantly, and we speak to as many people as we possibly can. And God produces the increase. And so if they reject the gospel, they are rejecting the gospel. They are not rejecting you. They are not rejecting how you said it. Some people say, well, I don't know exactly how to present it right. You talk about Jesus. Talk about the fact that he's died. You talk about the fact that we're all sinners and our sin separates us from God. And you talk about the fact that if we accept him, we can have a relationship with God and our sins are forgiven and we become righteous. You just talk about Jesus and his sacrifice. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you what to say. The devil's not going to tell you what to say to someone about Jesus. At no point does the devil want this conversation to happen. So you're going to have this conversation. I pray that the part of our prayer in all of this is we start thinking through, okay, who can I this week talk to, no matter what their response may be. So a small percentage. Only 31% would say that they have no religious affiliation. Only about 25% of people would say, I would actually immediately reject any kind of an invitation to church or to Jesus. Group 2. Verses 13 through 17. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. Verse 16, and they brought one, and he said to them, Whose likeness is and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. The NIV says that they were amazed at him. There are numerous people who are enthralled by Jesus. They like Jesus. They like talking about Jesus and thinking about Jesus, that they're in this large group of the population who have positive things to say about Jesus. We have this crowd who is marveling at Jesus. They are amazed by him. And we have a society who is open to talking about Jesus. In the book, they're completely neutral to the church. These are the U3s, the ones who are completely neutral to the church. About 36%, and we have the percentages here, 36% of the unchurched, which is 57 million people, are neutral towards the gospel. They're pretty okay with Jesus. 27%, or 43 million people, are friendly towards the church. They are friendly towards Jesus. They have a positive view of the church and of Jesus. I mean, this group accounts for 63% of the unchurched population. Adding those numbers together quickly, that's right at 100 million people who you could talk to and have a favorable conversation about Jesus. This is an excellent place to start. They like Jesus. There's a quote that is attributed to Gandhi, and it was not actually Gandhi who said it, but we like to attribute it to him. And he said that, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Now, Gandhi isn't the one to say this, but this is true not only of whoever actually said this, but it's true of our culture in general. There are books written, numerous books, that say things like, they like Jesus, but not the church. And that's written by a man named Dan Kimball, who wrote that book. That there are people in our society who like to talk about Jesus. There was recently a protest at Oklahoma Baptist University, or Oklahoma Bible University. It was a group of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgendered people, and they were boycotting the stances of the school on homosexuality and things like that. And they kept talking about that God is love, and Jesus is loving, and Jesus is accepting. And they were perfectly okay with talking about Jesus. Our society is okay and open to talking about Jesus. In the survey that came out this week on people's religious affiliations, 62% of people are moderately to very religious. And every single religion has a positive view of Jesus. Every single one. You're not going to talk to a Buddhist who doesn't like Jesus. You're not going to talk to a Mormon who doesn't like Jesus. You're not going to talk to a Muslim who doesn't like Jesus. And so a really good place to start a conversation with anyone who is mildly religious whatsoever or is religiously neutral, who's in this category, is, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? Do you go to church? What do you think about you? Do you think he was who he says he is? Do you think he's a good teacher? Do you think he was a liar? What do you think Jesus' role on earth was? 100 million people who never go to church would have this conversation with you. 2 out of every 3 people you talk to, you would end up having a positive conversation with them about Jesus. They're not going to speak negative about Jesus. They have a positive view of Jesus. So we're fearful of 32%. We're fearful of the reactions of 32% of people who aren't rejecting us, they're rejecting Jesus. When most people who never go to church, if we just ask them what they think about Jesus, would give us a really good conversation and would be open to discussing more what we think if we discuss things with them in love and humility. 28% of Americans would call themselves moderate religious. 40, very religious. That is 68% of America have some religious affiliation. And all religions have a good view of Jesus. Group number 3, verses 18 through 28. Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise an offspring up for his brother. There were 7 brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the 7 left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the 7 had her as a wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Keep that in mind as we talk about this group that we're going to talk about here. The quote, the statement of Jesus that is most accurately descriptive of this group is that they know neither the scriptures nor the power of God, though they will try to make it seem otherwise. "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses and the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." The beginning of verse 28. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing," arguing, debating. So there is a group of people that if we are going to have a conversation with them about the gospel and about Jesus, we should be prepared for a fight. The thing is, it is a very small percentage of the population. The U5 group, according to the book, is the antagonistic. the bitter, the controversial, the argumentative group of those who never go to church, that if you speak to them, they're going to chew your head off. That is only 5%, 5% of the unchurched population. So you have a 1 in 20 chance of a gospel conversation going this wrong. So what happens in this situation is some people come to Jesus and they are nitpicking. And they just want to cause a quarrel and cause a fight about something small in the Bible. And Jesus comes to them and he says quite plainly that you know neither the power of God nor the scriptures. And the problem with those that we would confront in this manner, that would be confrontational with us, is we need to understand that they know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And so they will be argumentative. And the book shows that the vast majority of those who are in this category have had some kind of a negative affiliation with the church in some sort. They've been hurt by a church. They've been hurt by a pastor. They've been hurt by a teacher. They've been hurt by a parent who espoused Christianity in some sort. And because of this past problem in their life, they're bitter and vindictive and argumentative about the things of the scripture. The problem is, though this is a small percentage of society, this can have a grand impact on our evangelism. One confrontation with somebody like this will wreck some people and our gospel presentations for the rest of our lives. I don't know how many people in here have had any kind of a conversation like this go around, but I've had a couple where I've tried to present the gospel in a loving, caring way, and immediately I was just railroaded. And they ran right over me. And they talked about the problems they had had in the church and said, that's fine for you, but don't ever come back to me with that kind of a thing. And so you're placed in that situation. You can either accept it and continue to move forward and continue to love them, or you can never present the gospel again. And the problem with many of us is we've seen those things happen or we've experienced it and we've caused it to defeat us for the rest of our lives. One of the best things you read in this book is that people can transition from categories. And so someone who may be in this 5% could, as you continue to love them over time, transition to a U4. Then over time, transition to a U3 or a U2, where they're more and more receptive. And so people aren't placed in this category for the rest of their lives. Things change. It made the an adequate example of the fact that immediately after 9/11, everyone in New York City was a U2 or a U1. Everyone was receptive to church and the gospel and Jesus. And so things happen. I talked to one man who was at one point in this category, and they're talking to him about Jesus, and he began to be receptive. About 2 weeks after being very argumentative and bitter, and they asked him what had happened, his wife had passed away. And the life issue that had occurred had transitioned him from this bitter category to open somewhat to some conversations. And as we present the gospel, if we run into people who are in this category, my hope for us is that we wouldn't just leave them alone, that we would pray for them, we would love them, and we would draw them towards more of Jesus. And that maybe at some point we earn the opportunity to present Jesus again, to present the gospel again. This is a small percentage, but it can be damaging to all of our potential witnessing. Fourth group, those near the gospel, verses 28 through 34. The scribe came up and heard them disputing, and seeing that he answered them well, asked, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him. And to love with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So the scribe just told Jesus that he was right, which is a start, and it's a good place to be. Notice what Jesus says. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. You are not far. And so the reader is left at the end of this story hoping for the end of the story. You are not far. And so Jesus says, you are not far, because the answer the man gives is right. Yes, we should love God. Yes, we should love others. And so the man gives the proper answer. Jesus, I understand that. Yes, we should love God. Yes, we should love others. But Jesus perceives that there's something lacking here. He answers appropriately the questions, but he has not completely followed Jesus. Remember, we're talking about Bartimaeus. And at the end of the story, after his eyes has been healed and he's able to see, the end of the story is, and he picked up his things and followed Jesus. We don't have that same conclusion to this story. We have Jesus saying, you are not far, which means you're not there yet. There is something missing. You are near, but you are not there. And there is a large contingent of our population who is near the gospel, but not quite there. 27%, 43 million, are in the U2, or friendly towards Christianity bracket. The U1s are 11%, or 17 million people. So 38% of non-church people have a friendly to very friendly view of Christianity. 38%. It's almost 40%. In numbers, research indicates that there were about 17 million people who would accept Jesus. 17 million people who would accept Jesus if just asked. Those in the U1 category. Another 43 million on top of that were close to that same point. 50 million people waiting for one of us to talk to them about Jesus, who are very receptive to the gospel, who are near the gospel. They may know some things and know some right answers. They may be able to tell you more about Jesus. They may be able to give you proper responses, but they are near the kingdom and not there yet. We're going to hit it home first, and then we're going to broaden it out. In our church, we have a membership roll. Currently, on our membership roll, there are 1,531 people. Let me get that number out to you really quick one more time. 1,000 is one, followed by a comma. We never get that many people. We never have to use a comma when we come up with our numbers, ever. One, followed by a comma. Five. We rarely have 500 people show up here at one time. 531 people who are on our membership list. I would say many of them are near the kingdom. Near. They know what to say. They may know the right answers. But they have not done what Bartimaeus did and dropped everything and followed him and given everything up. There is a difference between those who are near and are able to give proper answers to questions and those who are far away. Mark said this morning that if every believer, so-called believer, in Butler County were to go to church, we would have to meet in parking lots. If every believer, every person who was on a membership in the Southern Baptist Convention were to try to go to a church this Sunday for Easter, we would have to meet in parking lots or Paul Brown Stadium or somewhere huge that has not been built yet, because there is not enough church space for everyone who's on a membership somewhere. The average church has 40% or less and the Southern Baptist Convention, 40% of less of their membership show up on a given Sunday. And so there's a lot of people who know the right things to say. Now, please don't take me wrong. I'm not saying that if you don't show up, then you're not a believer. I'm saying that your continued lack of ever being involved in a church period or doing anything that shows your Christianity probably means you may not be one. That you're close. That like this scribe, you could give a good answer. And many of these people could give you a good answer for what does it mean to be a Christian? What do you have to do to become a Christian? But they've not taken the final step and dropped everything and followed him. They're near. And this is the most dangerous place to be. In Revelation, we have the story of one of the churches. And Jesus says, I despise you. You are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. And because of that, I will spew you out of my mouth. And we want to make that sound good and say, oh, these are lukewarm believers. And he's just kind of going to trickle them away, but they're still going to stay. No. The descriptions here are of things that do not associate with belief. And so your lack may fool you, but it's not fooling God. And so we, as an evangelist and as a pastor, I would much rather someone be on fire for God or totally apart. I almost would rather someone be in that full-out antagonistic mode than somewhere in the middle. Because at least we know where they are. At least we know what we're dealing with. At least they know where they are. And so when we say, do you love Jesus? Do you accept him? They would say, well, no. There's this group of people who just, they're so close. They just need a little nudge. And they just need to make that final decision. Not just to say the right thing, but to live it. And to follow him and to drop everything. And the end of Mark chapter 12, we get the picture of the woman who's dropped everything. Verses 41 and following. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. No, she hasn't. We can do math. Two pennies is not equal to everything they did. So he's getting at a different point here. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. She gave it all. She surrendered it all. Everything became Christ. And throughout Mark's gospel, the image of Christianity, the image of salvation has been dropping everything, giving everything up to follow him. We have the disciples who are fishing, who drop everything at that moment to follow him. We have Bartimaeus who is healed and drops everything and picks it all up and goes and follows him. We have Jesus commanding us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him, to give everything. At the end of Mark chapter 12, after those who've rejected the gospel and those who just marveled at the gospel and those who were near the gospel and those who were bitter and disputed the gospel, we have this widow who accepts it and loves it and gives everything that she is to the gospel. And yes, when we present the gospel, there will be some who are antagonistic, 5%. Who are antagonistic, 1 in 20 who are antagonistic. And there's going to be some, 20%, who just are going to reject it. You're going to present it to them and they're going to say, that's not for me. It could be for somebody else and I appreciate you sharing, but it's not for me. There's going to be a very large percent, 60-something percent, who are going to say, I like that Jesus. Tell me more. Tell me more about this Jesus. Tell me more about Christianity. Yeah, if you invite me to your church, I'll come and I'll show up at your church. About 130 something million people, if they were simply invited to a church service, would show up. The vast majority of your friends and neighbors, if you simply invited them to church, they would come. So there's going to be some people who are close. There's going to be some people who know what to say, and they may even tell you the right things, but their life isn't necessarily going to be evident that they've made that change. They're near the kingdom, but not quite there. But there is going to be a glorious, glorious few who are going to be like this widow. And they're going to accept what you say, and they're going to give everything up and follow Jesus. And so our goal as believers is that we deal and love those who say no. And we continue to share with them. But we long for and look forward to those few, those precious few who say, yes, I believe. And I will live for him every day of my life. So the conclusion is for all of us, you've been presented with this story and the fact that Jesus loves us and he's come and he's died for us so that he would bring us to God. The point of his death would be that we would have a relationship with the Father. Not merely that we'd be forgiven for our sins, which that is part of it. We're forgiven so that we can know God. So that barrier between us and God is taken away. And there's two responses to understanding that information. Multiple, actually, but you can either accept it or you can reject it. The other responses are other ways of saying that you reject it. And so what's your response? If you've heard this story and you've heard the gospel, what is your response to it? Have you reacted? Have you responded? And the second question, and has really been the point of the message, is will you take this message and share it? Will you take this message and share it? Let's pray. God, you have given us a glorious gospel. A gospel of salvation, of freedom, of forgiveness. A gospel of a God who did not just stay in the heavens to allow us to die and to be separated from you for all eternity, but a God who loved us enough to send his only son for us. So that in his death he would bring us to you, that we would have a relationship with the Father. And so God, I pray for us. I pray for the people in this room, for those who may have not have responded in the proper way or have reacted properly to the gospel. They may be near it. They may marvel at it. They may have totally rejected it or really even been antagonistic towards it. But God, I pray that this may be the hour of their salvation. But I would say in this place that many of us here have accepted that. And so part of what we've accepted is the call to be ambassadors. We are ministers, ambassadors of the gospel of reconciliation. So God, I pray that our response would be to share your gospel with everyone we come into contact with. That we understand that people will respond in different ways. That we would have hope in the fact that there are many out there who are waiting for someone to tell them about you. For someone to love them enough to share the good news with them. God, I pray that it be someone in this place. We would love our neighbors enough to share this good news with them. Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.